Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The sermon for today, the first Sunday in Advent, let us put on the armor of light, is written by Archbishop John T. Calhoun, Jr., late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. In the fisherman spirit of St. Andrew, I went trawling on the internet recently looking for some information about him. I don't know how many of you are familiar with what a trawler is. It's a large fishing boat that drags a net behind it along the bottom. I worked on a dragger, which is a small version of it, a couple of summers many years ago. But anyways, that's what trawling is all about. I came up with some great new material, which I'll tell you about tomorrow night. He has another discussion Monday night, Bishop Calhoun. I also discovered a sermon preached in Glasgow on a recent St. Andrew's Day by a dissenting minister. I am not particularly partial to cutesy sermon illustrations, but I thought this one he used was worth stealing and repeating. The devil calls his three chief imps together. He says to them, "We need a new campaign to try to steal some more souls. Does any of you have any bright ideas?" The first imp says, "This isn't exactly new, but why don't we try to tell them that there is no God?" Satan replies, "The mainstream churches have stolen that idea, and it has never worked very well for us anyway." The second imp says, "Why don't we tell them that there is no such thing as the devil?" Satan says, "That never works. We have to get them to stop reading newspapers and watching TV, too." The third imp says, "Why don't we just tell them that there is no hurry?" "Why don't we just tell them there is no hurry?" The third imp obviously won the day. The devil wants us to believe that there is no hurry, that we have all the time in the world, that there is no real deadline, that we can wait until we feel like getting around to it, to pull ourselves together and get straight with God. Why don't we just tell them there is no hurry? In the section of Romans, which is today's epistle, the first lesson, St. Paul says quite clearly, there is a hurry. You can't afford to wait around for later on to come. The time for decision is now. He writes most pointedly, "Now is the high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The reason for the hurry is twofold. We know that two events lie ahead of us which will bring things to an end. They will destroy the idea that there is still a later on that allows us to stall around forever. The two events are our own deaths and the return of Christ to earth. No matter which of those events comes first, the aftermath is going to be the same. We are going to come face to face with Jesus. As the Epistle to the Hebrews puts it, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Why don't we just tell them there is no hurry? So if there is a spiritual deadline, and if now it is high time to awake out of sleep, and if we are going to face the judgment of Christ himself, what should we do? In a few moments, I'm going to read you the long exhortation from the prayer book. Yep, I'm going to do it. The exhortation takes seriously the idea that every celebration of Holy Communion is a rehearsal for the end of the world. At Holy Communion, we meet Christ and we face his judgment. At the end of our lives, at the end of all things, we shall also meet Christ, and we shall also face his judgment. Coming to communion gets us into practice for the end. The same thing happens both places. The exhortation borrows language from both Jesus and St. Paul to tell us how to prepare. It says, first, judge yourselves, brethren, that ye be not judged of the Lord. That means evaluate your own life by God's standards, so he won't have to do it for you. Then it says, repent you truly for your sins past. That means admit that the evaluation has turned up some shortcomings, so confess them and say you are sorry. You are responsible for them. Then it directs, have a lively and steadfast faith in Christ your Savior. That means be confident that he is going to forgive you and not hold any of what you have done against you. To follow up and conclude, the exhortation commands, amend your lives and be in perfect charity with all men. That means resolve with God's help not to do the bad things you have been doing anymore, and resolve with God's help to act toward everyone on earth in the way that is best for them, the way you would want them to act toward you. Summing up, the exhortation says, so shall you be meet partakers of these holy mysteries. That means, if you do those things, examine yourself, repent, accept Christ's forgiveness, and shape up, you will be receiving Holy Communion properly, in a way that will do you the most good. We should ask, if you make a habit of doing those things, you will always be ready to face Christ's final judgment without being afraid. What Jesus wants from you is not a list of your credentials or your many selfless achievements. What Jesus wants from you is repentance for your sins and confidence in his love. He wants that from you at Holy Communion. He is going to want the same thing from you at the end. Why don't we just tell them there is no hurry? Just go ahead and try. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be as subscribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen.